Hello, brothers and sisters. This is Jonathan Ritter with Wake Up America Church Ministries. Hope you guys are having a good Saturday down here in Louisiana. The weather is a little bit cooler than normal. Just got done mowing the grass, and it was not as bad as it has been, so thank God for that. Hope you guys are having a good day and good night, and hopefully your week, even though it may have been challenging, is still, and it's over with, right? So that's in the past, and we move forward, right? So tonight, we're continuing our study in Ephesians. Hope this study is blessing your heart, encouraging you, growing you. I don't know who's listening to this, but glory and honor goes to Jesus, as in everything we do, right? So tonight, the title of this Bible study is calling Walking Wisely. Walking Wisely, the overarching theme of this tonight will be in Ephesians 5:15-21. That's Ephesians 5:15-21. The overarching theme here is believers are to walk wisely, depending on the Holy Spirit for direction. Thank God for the Holy Spirit that guides and directs our lives, right? I thank God for that, for that guidance. Because if I do it on my own, I mess it up every time, pretty much. So that's the overarching theme, is believers are to walk wisely, depending on the Holy Spirit for direction. So as we flip over to our text, I'm always reading from the King James Version. So if you have a different version, it will be different language, of course. Let's see. Ephesians 5:15-21. See them that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Be not drunken with the wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourself in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melodies in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourself one to another in the fear of God. Submitting yourself one another to the fear of God. If you guys bow with me, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we just come tonight, just thanking you for this opportunity, Lord, to go through your word. Lord, I pray that wherever you have for whoever is listening tonight, what message, what words of encouragement, what words of correction and chastening and scourging it may be, we just lift them up to you, Lord, with our hearts open wide for the Holy Spirit to guide and direct our lives every day that we walk in this world. For we are supposed to be the light of the world, and that light in us, if you're a child of God, is the Holy Spirit that shines through us, and that our lives are supposed to be different, not the same. Lord, I pray over those that may not be feeling good, Lord, that those that may have experienced loss, that are struggling with grasping the confusion and the chaos of this world, Lord, I pray that you be with them, Lord, that you comfort them, let them realize the hope of our salvation, that anchor in the storm, Lord. Even though everything feels like it's falling apart, it is falling into place. For everything has to come about before you come back, Lord. And Lord, we eagerly wait for that blessed hope one day, that with those that are your children, you will come for us, and we will not have to worry about anything else in this life. And God, I cling to that, God, and let others cling to that, because that brings so much comfort. Lord, I pray that you just once again, you just bless this study, God, and direct this study. Whoever's out there listening, Lord, you help them grow as a disciple with the words that you will have me to say. And we pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So, Say if we were traveling in an unknown remote area and could select only one form of navigation help, which would you choose? Would you prefer a map, a GPS device, or an experienced guide who has frequently traveled that area and was thoroughly familiar with it? Though wise choice would be a personal guide who possesses a complete understanding to reveal the best path for you. And the first question of this Bible study is, who or what do you consult when planning a trip? How do you know this is a trustworthy source? You know, we all pretty much, if you have the updated phones, even I guess some of the older phones too, they all have GPS. That's a global positional system. So you can plan out a trip. I know when I am going places, I will plug in that address into my phone. And because it's a global satellite system position, I have faith that it will get me pretty close. And sometimes if you don't update that system, or on your phones, it does the automatic updates. But it used to be on the GPS that you buy like at Walmart, and you would have to update those because there would be constructions on roads, or roads would get closed and all that. So if you wouldn't update it, it would send you other spots, and some of you guys may be familiar with that. On the cell phones though, it updates pretty, if you have the GPS on your phone, depending what GPS you have. Google Maps is one, probably the most popular. You know, we have faith in that, or I do, that it will guide and direct me close enough and pretty close enough to where I can figure it out. But I'm not that old, I guess. It all depends on how you look at it. I'm 41, and some that are older than I am, 60, 70, would say I'm just a young man, and I would agree on that from their perspective. But then you go to a 6 or 7-year-old or a 12, 13-year-old, they would consider me a older person. It's all about perspective. But I do remember a time where I had a map, a paper fold-out map, and when I was younger, my teens, 18, 19, had to do some traveling. I went to California. I used a map. I unfolded the map, and I sketched all that. So I remember that, and I know that side of it. That's still an option. You can still use a paper map. And you will take a map as those that made the map, you would, that they know what they're doing. Of course, you had to get updated maps, you know, because roads close and areas change, and so you would trust that. I like here where it speaks of a personal guide. If I ever would, you know, if I ever would get the opportunity or get the finance, you know, to go somewhere, like, and I love to hike, and say if I was going to the Amazon forest, which I don't think that would ever happen, but I wouldn't mind it. I would prefer a personal guide that was familiar with the area, maybe the hostile individuals around, because I wouldn't want to step into a camp and not being uninvited. That could be very dangerous. So if you have a personal guide with on a trip like that, or if you went to Africa, you know, there's a lot of dangerous stuff in Africa or Australia. Australia is a very dangerous place. Having a personal guide is pretty good to have. They know the danger areas. They know all the animals that could kill you. They know, you know, maybe you might trespass on somebody's property in Australia, and they may not take that very lightly. So a personal guide comes in really handy, especially in those that you probably wouldn't want to use your GPS. You could, but it still wouldn't be as efficient as a personal guide. All right. So when we look at Ephesians 5, 15 through 21. Here's a key, the key characteristics of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And of course, the doctrine is that is biblical doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Is a he, is a his. Some people will call it it. That's not correct. Keep in mind, the Holy Spirit is his. It is a he. Divine personal nature. The Holy Spirit is not a it. Of course, is an impersonal force. It is very personal. Ephesians 4:30 speaks of grieving the Spirit. Right, the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead, of the God Trinity. Right, is to be revered and worshiped in that fashion. His work is to manifest the active presence of God. If we would look at the Old Testament, and you will frequently see a connection between the Holy Spirit and wisdom. And just mentioning a few verses here, Exodus 31:3, 35:31, Isaiah 11:2. And I encourage you guys, if you haven't read the Old Testament and done a full outline of the Old Testament, I encourage that. I've done that, and I add to my outline a lot, because the thing about the Bible is there's still so much information. I could study the Bible till I'm 120, which I probably won't live that long, but I will still be gaining knowledge, because there's so much information, so much. It's why it's called the living word of God. You will never know the Bible fully. If you can memorize it from cover to cover, there will still be areas that you might have read 5 or 10 times or more, and then something just opens your eyes, and that's the Holy Spirit coming through you, studying it, showing yourself assured of it. And at that time, the Lord releases that part where you can understand it. In Ephesians 5, the work of the Spirit is to provide wisdom for the performance or practical task in the service of the Lord God. We find a robust teaching about the Holy Spirit and his ministry in Paul's letters to the Ephesians. Is a seal the Spirit marks. It authenticates every believer, providing a spiritual proof of ownership. You can see that in Ephesians 1:13 as a down payment of a heavenly inheritance. He communicates to us in the reality that age should come. You can see that in Ephesians 1:14. The work of the Spirit also is one of the revelation bringing enlightenment to those who believe. You can see that in Ephesians 1:17. It's all through the Word. The Spirit is a source of strength to believers. You can see that in Ephesians 3:16. He is associated with both Scripture, Ephesians 6:17, prayer, Ephesians 6:18. And it is in these classic and timeless Christian disciplines that we receive wisdom from God, the guidance that we will need to walk through life. God does not simply give his children a smothering of wisdom. He pours it out on them in abundantly, right? Ephesians 1:8, as part of new life found in Jesus Christ, in some way that is beyond our complete understanding. Believers declare this wisdom even to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenlies. As Ephesians 3:10, it seems reasonable to conclude that this communication is modeled through the wise living that is observed by the angelical beings. A wise walk demonstrates by believers is part of God's internal purpose and glory. Amen. As we go through these verses 15 through 21, I encourage you to look for the commands given by Paul. And when we look at these commands that Paul has given us, let's relate them to being filled by the Holy Spirit. Let's look at verse 15 through 17. Let's read those again here. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Verse 16, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understand that what the will of the Lord is. When we look at verse 15, wisdom in the Old Testament always had a practical dimension to it. It is really more of an approach to life than an intellectual capacity. According to Proverbs 1, Verse 7, a wise person is centrally someone who respects and fears God. God is the ultimate source of true wisdom, Proverbs 2:6. As a respondent of divine understanding, the book of Proverbs provide with a series of warnings to live carefully and to avoid situations, persons of destructive influence. You can see that in Proverbs 1:10-33. Trained in the Hebrew traditional wisdom literature, Paul applies those teachings to Christian experience. It is an imperative for every Christian to see then that ye walk circumspectly. Life is full of dangers, threats to a person's well-being. We should not assure that we should not assume that the greatest of these are physical or tangible. Paul would later warn the Ephesians of spiritual warfare raging around them. Of course, that's in Ephesians 6. It is the status of souls that we must give constant attention. Nothing matters more than our relationship with Jesus. Wise believers understand that. Remember, there's nothing more important than that fellowship and that relationship with Jesus daily. Verse 16, one of the primary areas to which wisdom should be applied is that of time management. A wise person pays careful attention to his or her time. In fact, we should guard our time as carefully as we do our finances. The old adage, time is money, is well intended. However, the truth is that time actually is more valuable because of its scarcity. When Paul instructed his listeners about redeeming the time, he used a word that painted a vivid picture. It's a Greek word that was used for purchasing a product and carrying with it the ideal of vigorous bartering or trading in order to make profit. Many people simply spend their time. Followers of Jesus are to invest their time using it as intentionally work ways to see more profitable and lasting results. If we invest and protect our time with the same intensity that many people do their finance resources, you might be amazed at the good that could be done for the advancement of the gospel. Paul had a particular and clear view not only of time but also of the times. He sees the days are evil. Same is true of the times in which we live. The word for evil is verse 16, can carry the ideal worthless. Living in an evil manner is unwise for many reasons, including the fact that these activities are transient and reasons, including the fact that those activities are transient and transient and fleeing. It is a mark of the wisdom to live for things that will outlive us, for the eternal truths and things of the kingdom of God. So I blended that sentence in there, but said living in an evil manner is unwise for many reasons, including the fact that those activities are transient and fleeing. It is a mark of wisdom to live for things that will outlive us, for the eternal truths and things of the kingdom of God. The question is, describe the difference between spending your time, investing your time. Now, we're talking about, you can talk about money. That old average, time is money. You can look at it, spending your money or investing your money, right? I don't know today when we look at the American, mindset. It seems like more people are spending money than investing money. But when you spend money, it may, for instance, you may go to Walmart and you do what we call, and then some of you guys may do online shopping now, but you're at Walmart and there's something called impulse buying. A lot of times they'll put their merchandise like at the checkout counter. That when you're checking out, you look at it, you visually see it, and you're like, ooh, I need that, you may not need it, for instance, a Snicker bar, a candy bar. I love sweets, that's probably why I have a ton of cavities, but you're like, ooh, I'm kind of hungry now, and you grab that Snicker. It's impulse, I spend the money, get a candy bar, really, that money is gone, the candy bar is going to get eaten, the money's gone, I don't get that money back. Although I enjoy my candy bar, the money is gone. Now, when we invest money in something, for instance, maybe our future, 401k, It's like a lot of you guys are probably familiar with that and how much money you can put in there and how a company may match that. You invest because that money grows, and then when you retire, you're able to sit back, enjoy the investments, so you can, you know, enjoy your retirement years without having to worry about financial issues if you were investing wisely and matching it more and doing that. And the same with the time. Our time is something we don't get back. That's one of the things that, you know, physical time. Time with your family, time with your church, time with your significant other. Time is precious. You could work your life away, work 60 hours a week, and neglect the time with your family and your kids. If you have little kids, now they're big kids. I mean, now that time's gone, you don't get that back. They're once was one, and now they're 21, right? And you're like, whoa, where did time go? Well, you don't get that back. And when we spend time, say at work, and we're not investing time in our family, then there's problems. When we invest time, we're looking for more of a, for instance, when we invest time in somebody, for instance, say if somebody is hurting, or somebody at church, you know, is hurting, and you go visit them at their home because you know they're not feeling good and they're under a lot of stress and whatever, man, because life gets hard, right? And you go over there and you take that time to let them know you're there for them. You're investing that time in the kingdom work. And one thing when this time on earth is up, it's not going to matter how big your house was, or guess is, how you want to look at it, or how many toys that you gain in this life. A nice Ford F1, F-150 or 250, 350 with dualies, a bass boat, nice vacation house somewhere, or all these toys that you have, all these gadgets. When we pass, when our time is up on this earth, then we're not taking none of that with us. That's period. That's not going. What we're taking with us is what we have done for the Lord, the time that we invested reaching those around us, and the kingdom work we've done. We are taking that with us, and of course we're taking our soul with us, and I pray the most, it's all important doing kingdom work, but one thing is knowing that you're a child of God, because it won't even matter if you're not truly a child of God and you truly haven't committed your life to Jesus and recognized the cost, right? And if you haven't accepted that and you ain't truly giving your heart over to God and saying, here I am, I'm willing to do whatever you want me to do, my life is not my life. I am new in you. Give me a heartbeat for your ministry. Give me the hands. Let my hands be yours. Let my feet be yours. Let me seek you more and less of myself. You know, you give yourself over that, and you got the Holy Spirit living in your life, and you're constantly pursuing and persevering to the end. You will be saved. Do you get to heaven? And of course, all the works with that. Works don't save us, of course. But we will be rewarded, and you can go on the whole thing about rewards, but that's a whole different Bible study there. I encourage you, you know, with technology today, you can Google heavenly rewards, and you can go into a deep Bible study on that. Of course, if anybody has any questions, you can, those that have my personal cell phone, they can text me, and of course through this website you can personally message me, and on Facebook, if you're part of my Facebook friends, or on Twitter and Instagram, you can hit me that way too. So moving on, when we look at verse 18, let's read that. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. When we look at verse 18, paying careful attention to one's life, verse 15, includes avoiding excess. Paul urged the Ephesians to walk in wisdom and avoid wild living. Sadly, there is a segment of our culture that values reckless behavior, encouraging people just to go crazy. This is an unworthy attitude for believers, one expression of immoral excess that God forbids among his children is to become drunk with wine. It's always been a problem in the world, both in Paul's time and ours, right? In the world of the Ephesians, the worship of the Greek god Dionysus, which includes the participation in drunken orgies. To put oneself under the influence and control of a substance is unthinkable for a child of God. There is a better and wiser way. Paul describes it as a lifestyle which is a believer is being filled with the Spirit. And you really think about alcohol, and they call it the spirits, right? Well, there's, if you go and you do a research on spirits and alcohol, you will your jaw will probably drop. Now the we get a that controversial debate or whatever, should a Christian drink or should a Christian not drink, in clear, all when we look at all the scriptures, it speaks of drunkenness. So and then of course we'll see in scriptures where it tells us if it offends your brother, don't do it in front of them, or sister in front of them, if they are your brother and sister in the Lord. Don't do it in front of them. So what I could maybe, drink one beer or and be okay. I wouldn't be cautious who saw me doing it, because I don't know who I'm going to offend. So we have to be cautious on that part. Drinking to get drunk and to party, that goes counter to scripture. And so if you can't control yourself, in a sense, you're supposed to restrain from it. So that's really the heartbeat of that when we're looking at alcohol. But the thing is, if you drink a lot and you keep drinking, and I don't drink no more because I couldn't cut it off. I had to keep drinking. I had to get drunk. So to me, it's I can't touch it anymore because of my weakness to it. But see, there is a need for every believer to continually be filled with the Holy Spirit. The verb translated fill has three important characteristics here that help a believer understand this important dimension of the life of a follower of Jesus. First is in present tense, which means that is to be continuing, not just one time experience in the past. Second is a passive voice, that this reminds us that we receive the filling. It's not something we accomplish on our own strength, but rather something that comes as we surrender to Him. We should surrender daily, right? I love that old hymn, I surrender daily. I surrender all. Finally, in the imperative requiring a response from us. So in summary, being filled with the Holy Spirit is to surrender to His control and direction. We place ourselves under His influence. In contrast, we're a person who is drunk and under the influence of alcohol. This submission is necessary. An attitude of humility, a recognition of one's need to be filled in God by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. While God certainly has a plan for each of our lives, it is even more incredible to recognize that He gives us a perfect guide in the person of the Holy Spirit. Wise believers lean heavily on Him as they navigate their way through life. And the question here is, how does being controlled by the Holy Spirit compares to and contrast to being controlled by alcohol? And I could go into a whole sermon on this, but the key, and you may have ideals, and the point is to get these questions to get you to think, and reflect back at the scriptures, and then start doing your own little Bible study, because that's how we grow. The point of Bible studies is to grow in Christ. If you're not growing in Christ, and that your life is stagnant, meaning, so the point of it is to encourage questions and to encourage you to think about it and to to look at scriptures and start meditating on scriptures and start growing in Christ and start going out there and reaching and then be able to answer tough questions. Well, I was saying would say tough questions, but somebody came up to you and said, you know, is it a sin to drink? We'll be able to provide scriptural reference. So to answer those questions, study, show yourself assured. So, you know, when we look at alcohol and the consumption of alcohol, is really why do people drink? Some is socially, right? Some is to take the edge off. So what we're doing is here, we're taking a source that is that we can control and saying, I am going to take that into my body. Different is the Holy Spirit that's inside of us already, that wants to control our life because of the direction. Now, when you look at the consumption of alcohol, it's very self-centered. The Holy Spirit that's living inside of us is not self-centered. It's the opposite. It is us saying it's not about us. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about those around us, or me and you, that I can reach and tell them about Jesus, or tell them about hope, or if they're going through a hard time, just being that ear to listen and to, you know, be there for them just in the moment that they may be going through something in life. Because the Holy Spirit comforts us, right? It comforts us. We can, and it can use us. He can use us. He can use us to reach those around us, and to uplift and to encourage and to just be there, right? So when we look at alcohol, it's more one point of that is self-centered. It's something that we believe we can control. The Holy Spirit is we can't control the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in us. It is stronger than we can't control the Holy Spirit. When one thing that is so beautiful about the Holy Spirit being inside somebody is that when we stray, when we commit sin, the Holy Spirit, of course, you can flip over there to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. Let me flip over there. Hebrews 12:6 says, for whom the Lord loved, he chastens, he scourges every son whom he receives. If he endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons, for the son is he whom the father chastens not, right? So the Holy Spirit, when we sin against God, the Holy Spirit corrects us. It scourges us. It chastens us to get back on that path. And I thank God for that conviction to realize when I sin, I need to repent and turn from that sin and not keep doing it over and over and over again. So you repent, you pray for strength to not do that again. I mean, he won't do it again, but you pray for strength not to, and you go in the mindset that you will not do it again, not just saying words that you don't believe in, because God knows your heart and he knows if you're faking it, right? So when we look at our last three verses here, let's look at let's look at Ephesians 19 through 21. Let's read those. Speaking to yourself in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melodies in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father, his name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting ourselves one to another in the fear of God. Jesus used the illustration of the wind to teach about the Holy Spirit and his work. You see that in John 3:8. This is an apt metaphor in light of the invisible the invisibility of the Spirit, and yet his obvious impact on our life. While the Spirit cannot be seen, his impact can be witnessed in the actions of those whom is indwelling. Paul sets forth for the Ephesians some results of being filled by the Spirit. In verse 19, when we look at the first expression of filling of the Spirit, involves music and singing. There is a horizontal direction to ourselves and a vertical direction to the Lord in our singing. Church teaches doctrine and theology through its music, Colossians 3:16. This is most likely what Paul meant when he wrote to the Ephesians, speaking to each other through musical composition. We see the rich variety of melody expressions throughout Paul. The types of music mentioned are psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You know, songs represent the praise songs from the Old Testament. Hymns are lyrical compositions of praise. Some Bible commentaries believe these are examples of early Christian hymns located in the New Testament instead itself, right? It is less certain exactly what spiritual songs consist of, but possibly those were more personal musical arrangements. All worship music directed toward God, of course, should be sung in our hearts. And I love praise and worship and lifting His name above all other names. That's just amazing. Verse 20, gratitude is a hallmark of Spirit-filled living. One of the mentions of the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to flood our hearts with understanding of the depths of God's love. In this way, we are moved toward giving thanks for all that God the Father has done for us. As offered in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, this gratitude is grounded in all that He has done for us. Part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to highlight the work of Jesus on behalf. You can see that in John 15:26. This gratitude is to be always present and offer for all things in every circumstance of life. While this is not to say that we should be glad for tragedies that sometimes invade life, we can still be grateful for those experiences which elevate God's sustaining grace and steadfast comfort. This impulse to thank God in both bright and dark moments of life is not natural to any of us. It is a distinct indication of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Verse 21. If gratitude is an attitude toward which every person must be gently nudged, then perhaps submission to an action to which every person must be firmly compelled through the Word and the Spirit. It seems at times that those who most loudly proclaim the filling of the Spirit in their lives are the most brass and boastful. Boastful. If there is one definite indicator of the presence of the Holy Spirit, it would be humility. Ephesians 4:2, humility. Humility is the precursor of the submitting that takes place within the body of Christ. While there is certainly a place for submission for duly institutional leaders in Hebrews 13:17, we can see that within the appropriate family relationship, Paul also called for a mutual submission directly toward one another. This submission would include leaning or learning from others, serving them, and receiving correction from them. The question is, can a person live in submission without humility, explain. Now, when we look at submission, and we can look at submission at work, right? Or we can look at submission as surrendering to God through the ministry that He has laid on our hearts. And we all have ministries. It don't matter in God's eyes, how we may view it, small or medium or large. It doesn't matter if I can preach to 2 or 3, or 20, 40, 50, 100, 1,000, 2,000, 10,000, a million. It don't matter. The numbers are not important in the sense it's the call where God needs me to be. Submitting to the ministry and where He wants me to go. I go to a church. I don't know if it's going to be a packed house or if it's going to be 6 there. It doesn't matter. In a sense, the message that God has given me is the one I must give, and that's my submission to Him. And when we submit to Him, and of course, through the Word of God, as submitting to Him and getting up there and preaching, is humility. You know, we should have that humility in our hearts when we're preaching. And in the pulpit, but not only in the pulpit, but when we're out in this world and we encounter somebody that needs to hear the good news, the gospel, right? There is a humility that should be presented, not a boastfulness and bragging-ness of it. We're all amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a sinner like me. Is that grace at the cross, is that mercy at the cross, is that blood, that atonement. He died for the sins of the world, and he was that blameless lamb, he was that sinless lamb, and he died for the world, and of course the world, and for you and me. He died, nothing of his own, but the love that he shed on that cross is amazing. And that should approach us, the humility, in the sense that I deserve the worst penalty. I deserve hell. I don't deserve your grace and mercy, but you give it to me, God. And even when we're out there reaching those that may not understand the gospel or the grace and the mercy and understanding who Jesus was and that he was the Son of God and how that works, there's a humility in that when we're sharing the gospel. At work, I mean, we work right, secular job work, we submit to the authorities in a sense. It may not be humility, it just means that we want to keep our job, right, and still make money and still do things in life. I enjoy, I don't love money, but I enjoy to have money because I like to go do things. And I think if most of us were honest with each other, we enjoy going doing things. And God, of course, as long as it's not something against the scriptures, God encourages us to enjoy this life, but it doesn't, he don't mind us going fishing and hunting and all these other things that we may do. Long as, we are, our priorities are straight. What I normally, how I approach this is our life should be more focused on Jesus and God more than going out and doing things. But we can still go out and do things, but the priorities of our life is still to pray, make sure we're praying and reading our Bibles and seeking God's direction and doing the ministry that God has placed in our heart. And of course, in our downtime, we should go do vacationing and hunting and all these other things. So a submission to a work authority, we do that because we want a paycheck and we'll go do things and we'll get groceries. And, I like electricity, so that's good, right? To have electricity and have a AC when it's hot and when it's starting to get cooler like it is here. And have a heater, having clean water and all that's a blessing, right? So when we look at mutual submission within the body of Christ, it does not do violence to the cherished axle of equality. The church is to be body of Christ, and as such is to be living embowelment of the inner dependence. How there is an even higher calling to which a spirit-filled Christian will respond. That is the fear of God. This basically is the reverence, is a respect, a deep reverence for Christ, which is a prerequisite for wisdom. Proverbs 9:10, because of our reverence for and confidence in Christ, wise believers are both able and willing to give preference to one another for the advancement of the kingdom of God. Let me take a sip of coffee here. So the take-home message tonight. Believers are to carefully live their lives in the light of God's wisdom. All right. Second, believers are to surrender to the control of the Holy Spirit. We surrender all, right? Believers' attitudes are imparted, are impacted by the Holy Spirit living in them. And the take-home questions are the questions of deep reflection. And always it has small group here. I consider whoever's listening to this as a small group. It's not, I guess, traditionally, since I'm not staring at you and looking at you, but I consider those that who listen to this Bible study part of my small group. So I always use a small group. In what ways could your small group establish relational connections that tap into the collective wisdom of the entire group? And that's kind of hard to do, but with media, you can get a hold of me on that. And second is what marks a surrender to the Holy Spirit could be identified in your life by a neutral observer, and what needs to change in your life and how. What marks a surrender to the Holy Spirit could, you know, so, and we're talking about neutral observer, maybe somebody that we would be Christianese, right, that's lost, and they're looking from the, I guess, outside in. They're watching the way you live your life, the way you handle yourself around. Trust me, people do watch, and the way we handle situations. God, of course, is still working on each and every one of us. We can still lose our cool. I've got better at not losing my cool, but I still can. But marks of surrender to the Holy Spirit could be identifying your life by the more we recognize situations, physical situations, say in the workplace, and how superficial they can be. For instance, getting mad at a coworker, or getting mad because the boss says something that really yanks your chain pretty hard, and you just want to lay them out. In entirety, there are really superficial reactions. Learning to take that situation for what it is that going to progress the kingdom of God, or will that make my flesh feel happy? We need to, you know, and we can all do that kind of self-evaluation in our life. Of course, Galatians 5, I encourage you guys to go flip over there. Galatians 5 tells us to walk more in the Spirit and less in the flesh. And, you know, that's really important. The more we walk in the flesh, the more we're going to mess up. The more we walk in the Spirit, the closer we get to Jesus, and the less likely we're to do what we want to do in our flesh, and is to lash out or to say something that we shouldn't have said in the first place, while there is people watching us and observing us and saying, hey, you know, that I thought that person was a Christian, and he just went, or she just went off on that dude, right? They don't understand that, you know, because we say we're Christians don't mean we're perfect. We strive for perfection, but we still got flesh. We still got a corrupt vessel. The thing is we're not okay with that. It grieves us when we do that. I'll look at this, and I always haven't been this way, but I'll look at opportunity to witness when I haven't done that in a while, in the sense, thank God for that, and that could change next week. I don't know what the week holds for me. I'm definitely not bragging or boasting about it. Lord knows I'm not, because I know how I can get. But it's... it gives you opportunity to go back and apologize to that person and to tell them, you know, hey, I ain't perfect. I try, but I lose it sometimes, and I really feel bad about it, and hope the Holy Spirit inside me is wanting me to apologize, and I do apologize, and I will not try to do that again on you, you know. And that gives you opportunity to witness to even through your mishaps. And the last set of questions is, what presents attitude in your life could be used as a proof of ownership by the Holy Spirit, and what adjustments do you need to make to your attitude? And of course, I'll leave that question just open there, a proof of ownership. Walk more in the light, right? Walking more in the Spirit. So that is it on this. I hope this study night blesses your soul. Hope you have a wonderful Sunday, and that you go to your church, physically going to your church, and seeing your brothers and sisters in the Lord and praising and worshiping, and that the man of God up there brings the word to you, and of course the Bible studies. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this opportunity, Lord, just to come to you, and thank you for this opportunity, Lord, just to teach your word. Forgive me where I may have failed you in not articulating the word, but Lord, I pray that the scripture speaks louder than anything I say, Lord, that you just, whoever hears this, they just seek more of you, that they understand that the Holy Spirit is such so powerful. He is so powerful in our lives. And when we just get rid of all these things around us that just causes us to grieve the Spirit, and we really surrender our lives over to you every day. I surrender life is every day. It's just not one time. It's every day in the morning, just laying it down, beating that flesh, beating it, because it don't want to pray in the morning. It don't want to read the Bible in the morning. It don't want to worship in the morning. The flesh wants something totally different. Lord, let us strive to walk more in the Spirit and less in the flesh. God, let our heart be for the ministry that you've laid in our hearts, Lord, that are around us. It could be our family, Lord. It could be our workplace, our schools, our colleges, Lord, our workplace, our supermarkets, a gas station, a sports event, any kind of event, Lord. God, I pray a family get-together, Lord. Lord, I pray that you just be with us. And God, and you direct our steps every day, Lord, that we can be that light that you need us to be in these growing, hostile, darker times. Lord, I pray, Lord, you just give us strength to get up in the morning, Lord, to go to our churches and just praise your holy name and seek more learning through the Bible studies and the praise and worship and pray over the men of God up there that they're seeking you truly and that they will bring the word of God that the Holy Spirit laid on their hearts. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Love you guys. Y'all have a good night.